Welcome. Gospel Life Church and guests. Today we gather to celebrate a risen Savior. Amen. Question for you. Anybody else in here besides Paul believe that Jesus is alive? He's alive. He is alive. That's amazing. Y'all, please, please never get over that. Jesus is alive. We've been studying through the book of Acts, looking at the power of the resurrection through the New Testament church, and we're going to continue to do so. Now, disclaimer. Today, we're going to be covering a couple thousand years worth of history in a short amount of time. So that means I need you guys to have your thinking caps on, your ears listening. And I want you to do me a favor. As I read a lot, most of this doesn't even need explanation. I want you to try to picture it in your mind. I want you to follow along in the Word. I want you to really, you're going to have to force yourself to stay focused as we cover a lot of ground. But here's what I want you to look for, okay? We're about to cover tons of history of the nation of Israel. But it all points to Jesus. I want you to look for pictures or types or shadows of Christ as we read about Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Joseph. I want you to think about how Stephen is answering his accusers' questions. Look for his answers as they charge him for speaking against Moses and against the temple and against God. I want you to see if you can pick out his answers as we read this narrative story. And lastly, lest we only accuse the religious leaders of Stephen's day, I want you to ask yourself, who am I in this story? What would I have been doing? This is not just for Stephen's audience, this is for us today. So to set the stage, the God of all creation. Guys, if you can believe Genesis 1, that there's a God in heaven, supernatural, who is above nature, who commanded with his mouth things to be created, and then they were created. Can you picture? Let there be light, there's light. Let there be stars, there's stars. And he knows every single one of them. Created man in his own image, spoke everything into existence. If you can believe that, then you're going to be able to follow me. Maybe you're here and you struggle believing that, right? Like, what's our existence? Why are we here? Is there really life after death? Is there really a supernatural God? I got an invitation for you right this moment. If you're curious, maybe if you're doubtful, right now, in the quietness of your heart, would you ask God, Lord, help me believe? Right now, would you say, God, would you help me to believe? God, would you speak to me right now? God, would you show me who you are? What might he do? What might he do? Fast forward. Man tries to be good enough on his own, but he can't get there. So what does God do? He comes to us. I remember trying to clean my life up so I could go to church and not feel guilty. Here's what I found out. I can't get clean enough. My buddy Dusty said, bro, you'll never get clean enough to come to a holy God. That's why Jesus came to us. And he quoted Romans 5:8. God proves his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Y'all, not once we got cleaned up right where we are. When we couldn't get to him, he came to us. And listen to this. The perfect life that you try to live, that you know you can't live, he lived it in your place. And then the death that we deserve to die, he died for us. But that wouldn't be good news. If it wouldn't be Good Friday if Sunday didn't happen. It'd be Bad Friday. To all of his disciples, they thought it was Bad Friday until Sunday. That's why we're here celebrating Easter. Because on Good Sunday, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world showed that he's also the roaring lion who conquered death. One of my favorite Easter songs says this: he took one breath and put death to death. Now, if that's true, Friday was good. Y'all, it's only good news if you believe it. It's only good news if you believe it. Jesus rose. We read about it, the resurrection. He spent 40 days with his disciples. He filled them with his Holy Spirit. 120 ragtag believers instantly become 3,000 at Pentecost as the Spirit of God is quickening hearts to believe in Jesus. The church begins to explode, multiply, catalytic growth. People are coming to Christ from all over. All kind of walks of life. There's opposition. There's all kind of opposition from without and from within. We've looked at it all through the book of Acts. But his church, filled with the Spirit, continues to march forward because Jesus said this: the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last week we looked at Acts 6, the struggle, the threat of disunity, but the church remained unified in Christ. This week, Stephen, one of the seven that was chosen, whose name means victorious crown, by the way, was faithful, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with grace and filled with power. And he's preaching the gospel all over the place, and it seems like to a bunch of Greek-speaking synagogues. And all these synagogues who are divided over language and culture become united in one thing: we got to get rid of this guy. We can't outwit him. We can't overpower him, so we're going to get rid of him. And they make trumped up false charges. And that's where we pick up today. What I want to show you is Stephen is a testimony of the resurrected Christ. The church, before the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and before his disciples were emboldened by his resurrection, they were wimpy and scared and hiding. But now there's a supernatural, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-empowered church, empowered by the resurrection of Christ. They know that even if I die, I will live forever because I put my faith in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. They can't be stopped. They can't be silenced. They can't be intimidated. They can't be killed. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. We set the scene with Stephen's Spirit-filled power. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Full of grace. Hey guys, you can't give grace if you haven't been filled with grace. You can't have the love of Christ if you have not experienced the love of Christ. Grace is when God pours out his undeserved favor on your life. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Jesus gave us both at the cross. Stephen's a follower of Jesus. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He's also filled with grace. You're going to see it at the end of this story. Filled with grace, but also filled with power. That word is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. Guys, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us today to walk in victory. Are you filled with His grace? Are you filled with His power? Verse 9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it's called. Those were freed slaves. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. There's a lot of different types of people and backgrounds coming together, rising up, opposing Stephen, this man who's doing miracles in the name of Christ. They began to argue with Stephen, verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Obvious Spirit-filled power, opposition, but they can't stand against him. So what do? Verse 11. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. I think it's funny that they put Moses before God. So, that's what religion does, by the way. They stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. They produced false witnesses who were breaking the law themselves by bearing false witness and testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. They didn't get it. They couldn't understand the gospel. Jesus didn't do away with the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Guys, we need someone to fulfill the law in our place because we never could. Jesus fulfilled the law. He is the fulfillment. They couldn't get it. Verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, continuously paying attention to him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now that's interesting. What do you think that means? That he was good looking? What are angels like when you see them in the scriptures? Radiant, glorious, reflecting the glory of God. They charge him against speaking blasphemous against Moses. The only other guy I can remember in scripture other than Jesus whose face shone like that was Moses himself. God is showing them his glory through Stephen. As he's filled with the Holy Spirit, they can't shut him down. And I don't know why they can't recognize God's hands on him. Verse 17. Sorry, where'd I just go? Am I in verse 17? Chapter 7, verse 1. I think I've turned like three pages. Yeah, I ain't going to get off that easy. Follow me. This is Stephen covering a couple thousand years. It's a lot of verses. But watch the flow of God's salvation through his people Israel. Then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? And Stephen's like, there's my green light. Let's preach Jesus. Verse 2, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land that I'll show you. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you in advance. He said, go and I'll tell you when to stop. Abraham believed God, and because of his faith in God, he was counted righteous. Verse 4, so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you're now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no children. So God made a promise that he would give him a great multitude of descendants and that they would own this land. At this point, Abraham was too old to have babies. He didn't have any children, and he didn't even have enough land for one foot to stand on, but God promised it, and Abraham believed it. God spoke to him in this way. Verse 6. For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, the younger brother, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. Now, follow me. God's plan is unfolding. Now, I want you to see, sometimes God's plan is not rosy. Sometimes God's plan includes hardships. God is still there with them this whole time. And his plan is coming to fruition, just like he said it would. So they sell Joseph into slavery. They rejected Joseph, whom God had chosen to deliver his people. Watch. Because, verse 9, the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him from all his troubles. He had a lot of troubles. He went through some serious, hard times, false allegations. But God was still with him. And he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. He went from being a slave to second in command of all of Egypt. Why? Verse 11, then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could find no food. Verse 12, when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on the first visit. On the second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor and Shechem at Shechem for a certain sum of money. Verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born. Enter Moses, another deliverer sent by God, whose God's people would reject. And he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and he said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. How old is Moses at this time? He's 40 years old. I think it was Moody that said, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years realizing he was nobody. And then after that, he spent the next 40 years realizing what God can do with a nobody. Watch what happens. Verse 30. After 40 years has passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush. Can you picture this? Kids, can you imagine hiking through the woods and coming up on a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up? It's just sitting there on fire, illuminated, burning. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and he went over to get a closer look, and he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt." What did God see? God, we serve a God that sees. You ever wonder, "God, where are you?" He sees you. "I see, I have seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groanings." God hears. You ever wonder, does God hear me? He's a God who hears. "I have heard their groaning and come down to set them free. Now come, I'll send you back to Egypt." Verse 35. This same Moses that they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. Y'all, do you remember what they charged him with? He speaks against Moses. He speaks against God. He speaks against this temple. He's showing them how their forefathers also spoke against Moses, how they rejected Moses themselves. Stephen did not reject Moses. He showed them how Moses should be listened to. Watch this. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, listen, this is big, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from our own people." Who's he talking about? Say it out loud. He's talking about Jesus. Verse 38. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors. And he received living words to pass on to us. God spoke to his people. Guys, there are millions, billions of people in our world today in darkness. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know up from down. They don't know left from right. They are groping around looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And God gave the Israelites his living word. His word to guide, to protect, to reveal himself to them, to show them that they needed a Savior. Guys, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments are not meant to show us how to make ourselves right before God. They are meant to show us we need God to show us mercy. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We can't do good enough. We need a Savior. His word is a living word that points us to life. Verse 39. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. Slavery. Why? Don't we do this ourselves? Don't we seek to find comfort in other places than God? That's where you get addictions from. When you start to look for something that you can touch and feel and put your hope in that, another person, an object, a substance, these things that cannot save, these things that God rescued us from when we were in slavery to sin. Before God saved me, I thought I was free to do what I want to do. Y'all ever been there? I don't want to be a servant of God. I want to be free to live like I want to live. And then I discovered I was not free at all. I was a slave to my sin. And there's been times that I went back to that slavery looking for what it used to do. But it don't do it anymore, does it? If you've been born again, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've become his slave, then he has set you free from the slavery of sin. Don't go back to that anymore looking for comfort. Don't go back to that anymore looking for purpose. Don't go back to that anymore looking for pleasure. Jesus is your purpose. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your pleasure. Listen to me. You can't go back to Egypt and find what you used to find there. Why would they want to go back to slavery? Listen to what they did. Their hearts turned back to Egypt, verse 40. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Moses was on the mountain with God, getting instruction for his people. And in that short amount of time, they lost all faith, all hope. Give us some tangible idols that we can worship, something we made with our own hands. That was the time that they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands have made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what was written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch, who was a vile, false god that people worshiped by sacrificing their children to. You have taken up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. This is speaking of the Babylonian exile. God rescued his people. God gave them his word of life. God adopted them as his people. And they turned their backs on him and worshiped idols instead of the living God. We do this today. Anything we worship other than Jesus is an idol. Anything we run to for comfort. I read a quote. Is prayer, do you use prayer like an emergency brake? Or like a steering wheel? Sometimes we turn to God very last, right? Put our hope in everything else. I've been guilty of this. When we were in India, Micah was sick and we were trying to figure out what was wrong with him. We went to Delhi. We went to Dubai. We went all over getting blood tests done, trying to figure out what was wrong, what to do. We had all kind of resources through the IMB, and I'm so grateful for those resources. We could fly, we could drive, we could We had medical insurance through them. Some of our pastor friends that didn't have resources like we have said, "Don't worry, brother. We are fasting and praying for Micah. He's going to be okay." And God convicted Megan and I both. We'd prayed like crazy. We hadn't fasted yet. Emergency brake or steering wheel? What do you run to first? They rejected God, and out of discipline, yes, but discipline is from love. God disciplined them, sent them into exile to shake them and wake them up. It doesn't make sense to worship an idol that you made with your own hands, whether that be a bank account, a 401k, a kid, whatever it is. It doesn't make sense to worship something that we created. If it falls down and we got to help it get back up, why would we pray to that? Verse 44. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. Remember, they charged Stephen against blaspheming the temple. It had been made as God directed Moses, according to the pattern he had seen. Now we learn in Hebrews that the temple down here was representing a temple in heaven, and he gave specific designs for it. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations that God drove out before them. God was faithful to do what he told Abraham he was going to do. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" Here's the question. What will you give to God that doesn't already belong to him? God doesn't need anything. He is fully sufficient in and of himself. They listened to it up until this point. This was a long history lesson that he is showing his accusers that God is faithful, that God had made a promise to his people that he fulfilled, and that his people were always quick to reject him, to forget him, to turn their back on those that God had sent to deliver them. Now watch, the climate is about to change. Verse 51. This is not seeker-friendly church. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised." That means unsoft, unfaithful, not believing God's covenant. "You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." These are the same people that yelled, "Crucify him." The same ones that rejected their Messiah. The ones that Jesus had come for that loved darkness rather than light. They accused Stephen of blaspheming God, but they blasphemed Jesus. He calls them out for it. Now listen, a couple years before this, at Pentecost, Peter preached a very similar sermon. And the hearers were cut to the heart and they said, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" There's always going to be one of two responses to the gospel message. Come and tell you that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When I tell you there's no one righteous, not even one. When I tell you that all have sinned and gone astray. When I tell you that the wages of sin is death. We are guilty and we deserve hell. It either brings you to your knees or it makes you grit your teeth. There's no middle ground. You can try to ride the fence, but there's no way to do it. You either choose Jesus and choose life, or you reject him and experience his wrath forever. Every one of us are going to die. One out of one, unless Jesus comes back first. And every single one of us are going to be judged. And every person in this world that has ever rejected Christ is going to still bow their knee before him. And their tongues are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person in this audience that rushed against Stephen and stoned him to death will recognize one day when it's too late that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that he truly did die for our sins, that he truly was risen from the grave, that he is alive today on his throne and mighty to save. But if you wait until it's too late, even though you confess him after your death as Lord, you won't experience his grace. But today is a day of salvation. If you trust him as your Lord today, you can have eternal life. And even if you die, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live." But this crowd was not like the one at Pentecost. It was obvious that Stephen was filled with the Spirit of God. It was obvious that his face shone like the face of an angel. It was obvious that he was performing mighty miracles. They could not wrangle with his wisdom. They couldn't defeat him. They couldn't outwit him. So they lied and made trumped up charges to get rid of him. And then he answers their questions. He was not opposed to Moses. He was not opposed to God. He was not opposed to the tabernacle. He showed them how God was faithful, but they were faithless. And instead of being cut to the heart and brought to repentance and unto salvation, they were mad. Verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. They were filled with rage, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." And they still didn't want to hear it. Listen, Stephen was about to go through something horrific. And God was preparing him. Hebrews says this, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." You tempted to run back to Egypt? You tempted to doubt God's faithfulness? Are you tempted to look at your circumstances? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And with his eyes fixed on Jesus, he showed them that Jesus was in heaven standing. Listen, normally we hear Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Why? Because on the cross, what did Jesus say? Tetelestai. It is paid in full. It is finished. His work is done. But on this moment, he's standing, taking note of the first Christian martyr, paying attention to Stephen, whose name means the crown of victory, ready to receive him to eternity, offering him comfort for what he's about to experience. Verse 57, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Y'all remember that name? While they were stoning him, can you imagine this? I want you to picture this, guys. An angry mob, just so hard-hearted, they're holding their ears shut so they don't have to listen to the name of Jesus. And they rush him and they drag him out and they got him down and they're surrounding him, pelting him with stones. I mean, can you picture the stones bouncing off of his body, hitting him in the face, blood and bruises and not swelling up, and he's being pelted by these people who hate him. And while they were stoning him, remember, Stephen was a man full of grace and power. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That sounds familiar. Then he fell on his knees. He cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That sounds familiar. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's Bible for Christians don't die. It's temporary, like being asleep. Can you picture this scene? This faithful man of God, the church had experienced opposition, the apostles had been arrested, they had been beaten and warned not to preach in Jesus' name. They pray and ask God to give them boldness, and God shakes the room and fills them with His Spirit, and they continue in boldness. And today, the first Christian martyr who gave his life because he would not renounce Christ. It has been said, the blood of the saints is a seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him, which was unjust. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered. That's thousands of people, tens of thousands of people by now, throughout Judea and Samaria. Now you remember the God who keeps His promises? The God who used famines and Joseph being mistreated and sold into slavery and the Israelites being in Egyptian bondage for 400 years to accomplish His purposes? You remember the same God who is superintending all of history to bring about His intentions? Do y'all remember what Jesus told His disciples before He ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You remember? He said, wait here till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That word is martyr. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And up until this point right here, they had been faithful to preach the gospel to different people inside of Jerusalem. There were different languages worshiping Jesus. We talked about that last week. But they had not yet taken the gospel outside of Jerusalem in a significant way. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. Where? Throughout Judea and Samaria. Well, what did they do? Godly men, verse 2, buried Stephen, and they mourned deeply for him. It's okay to be sad, right? They lamented over his death. It was an unjust death. Stephen was loved by the church. He had served the church faithfully. He was a faithful preacher of the gospel. They mourned his death. They lamented. They were sad. But they didn't grieve as those without hope. Verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Next week, we're going to study about a man named Philip who took the gospel to Samaria. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Oh, so Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is being used by God to fulfill Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There's a God who is good and faithful. We don't always understand his ways. But let me ask you this. Do you know him? Do you trust him? As the band comes forward, I got some questions for you. Who do you identify with this in this story? Do you identify with Stephen? Do you identify with stiff-necked Israelites? Do you identify with those who gnashed their teeth and stopped up their ears? Y'all, I submit to you today that Stephen's life is proof of the resurrection of Jesus. We gather here on Sunday morning because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. All the religious leaders had to do was produce the body, but they couldn't do it. They could have shut this thing down years before Stephen was preaching to them. But they could not produce the body because the grave is empty. His disciples scattered like little scared puppies until they saw the resurrected Christ. And then every one of them was willing to die because they knew Jesus was alive. Question for you. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe this to be true? Maybe you're here and you're honestly struggling with it. In just a moment, we're going to have a time to respond. We're going to sing a couple songs to celebrate. And you're going to have so much extra time. You can sit where you are and pray for a minute. You can come to the back and talk to somebody. You can find another brother or sister in this room and ask for help or encouragement or prayer. We're going to have a time to respond. And if you don't know Jesus today, I implore you, let today be the day of salvation. Bow your heart to him. Bow your knee to him. Submit your will to him and say, Lord, I need your help to believe in you. This stuff is so far beyond me. Would you help me? Would you give me eyes to see? Would you give me a heart to believe? God will honor that prayer. God, help me believe in you. Help me to surrender to you. Help me to trust you. Maybe you're a believer in this room, and you've spent a little bit too much time looking back at Egypt. I want to encourage you. It's hard to go forward looking backwards. What's God calling you to right now? What's he saying in your heart? Will you trust him? Let us be a church that stands on the resurrected Christ and preaches the good news no matter what it costs us. Think about the flow in the book of Acts. Before there was physical persecution, there was social persecution. And after there was physical persecution, they even were killed for the faith. I don't know where we're going to go in America, but I know that if you live for Jesus today, you'll be persecuted. Paul said, all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. If you live a holy life, if you live set apart for him, you will be persecuted. Maybe socially, maybe physically, maybe you lose your life. But listen to me. For those who lose their life for Christ, they get the victor's crown. We get to go to heaven and worship King Jesus all the more. What's he doing in your heart today? Will you let him have his way? I ask you to bow your heads just for a second. Would you ask him, Lord Jesus, what are you saying to me today? Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to believe in you. Help me to live for you. God, help me to be willing to die for you. Lord, you move in this place? God, would you save those who don't know you? Would you shake them out of complacency, God? Would you bring them alive, make them alive? Help us to not make idols, but to trust you. Help us not to cling to this life, but to live for eternity. Help us to believe in the resurrection and all that it means. Help us to leave this place an army, taking your gospel to those who need it. Stir in our hearts, and only how you can. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.